It's an immense privilege for me to bring the word this morning. My name's Richard Wade, for those of you that don't know me. I'm married to Jolene, and we've got two kids, William and Margaret. They sit at the back there. They're also massive King Judah fans. And perhaps just some background about myself. I've been in Shofar for about 17 years now. When I first joined, I had lots of hair, and it was long. Sometimes it gets long, but there's not all that much left now. But I was involved in a part-time capacity with the church over a number of years. I helped to plant the Pretoria Church with Ross and Magriet up there. We planted the Johannesburg Church together, and then about 5 or 6 years ago, I moved down to Cape Town with Jolene, and we helped plant the Rondebosch Church. So I've kind of been involved with ministry in a part-time capacity for a number of years, and did my internship at Shofar. And then about 4 years ago, I came on staff here full-time at Shofar, and I'm mainly involved with the music. I don't get to preach that often, so it's a massive privilege for me this morning. And involved with music and media, and we've just come out of our CD project. I don't know if you guys heard about our CD, We Won't Be Afraid. We sang the first song this morning was from the CD. And I don't normally sing that song because it's too high for me and I really struggle. I was telling the guys, my worst experience was when we were doing the Coast to Coast tour in Hermanus, and James, who normally leads that song, he lost his voice while we were singing that song. And we had this amphitheater, this perfect evening there in Hermanus there, overlooking Walker Bay. And he started singing the song. We knew his voice was sore. And all of a sudden, his voice just disappeared. And he kind of stepped away from the mic like this, and he looked at me. And I'm like, I've never sung this song in my life. And I stepped up to the mic, and I sang it, and I realized, oh my goodness, it's about 6 keys too high for me. And I ended up singing the harmony of the melody, which is a lot lower. And I say everybody's staring at me, but that's not how the song goes. But in any case, that song is a special song. We Won't Be Afraid. And that's why I chose it this morning. So I won't normally choose it to sing it as part of our worship set. But this morning, I'm wanting to minister around this topic of fear and the fact that God has called us not to be afraid. And so, with a CD project, a main message, as with any CD project, there's a main message that comes through in the songs. And my role as the kind of the producer or the kind of the overall person is to look for what is God saying through the songs that our songwriters are submitting to us. So we had about 60 songs submitted to our songwriting committee. And there was a whole bunch of themes and messages and stuff that people had got in their quiet times. And then we filtered it down to about 30 songs, and we called in about 50 people, and we said, just lend us your ears. Just listen to our songs and help us choose the best songs for this album. And they weren't musicians. They weren't people that knew anything about CD production or anything. But they could hear, number one, if there was a catch, if there was a hook in the song that was, okay, that's something that I can listen to. And they will pick up if something is anointed. And so it was amazing. We had a little scoring system in place. You could score the song out of 5. And each person gave their scores. We put it in a spreadsheet, and we kicked out, kind of boom, the top 15 songs. And it was amazing how it was just so accurate. Everybody had been hearing the same things, whether it was a good song, whether it was anointed. But the most important thing was that the main theme that came through from our songwriters in the season of songwriting was this issue of, don't fear, the battle is the Lord's. Don't fear, the battle is the Lord's. And, you know, that became the lead song. That became the title track. So you'll see it up in the foyer there. It says, we won't be afraid, we won't be afraid. The battle is the Lord's. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon or message, The Fear Factor. Who remembers that show on TV? Can't remember if it was SABC 1, 2, or 3. I don't watch all that much TV. But who remembers that show, The Fear Factor? I think the older people in the room will remember it. So in any case, if you didn't watch the show, this whole series was built on human fear. That's how they got us hooked to the TV. Just like they make us watch idols by putting up people there that some of them can sing and some of them that can't. They built this whole series around the human emotion of fear. And so we would sit there glued to the TV and they would be jumping off, I don't know, a high building, walking, you know, across 20-story buildings on a tightrope. They've got a harness on, but the issue was you needed to deal with your fear. Sometimes they'd be jumping off moving buses and trucks and boats and crazy things that they'd be doing. But at the end of each episode, they had to eat something. Do you guys remember that? I just remember there was disgusting stuff. It was nearly always raw, some animal part or something. I remember once they had this bowl of about 20 cow's eyes that these guys had to eat, like big goons like this, and they had to eat them. And it was like literally chewing a rubber ball. You could see these guys were dying. And they could get through the heights. They could jump off the moving boats. But when they had to eat the stuff, it was just, you saw, okay, now we're on a new level of fear. And I remember this one episode, I'll never forget it, the grossest one of all. They had these massive, massive see-through tanks like this, and then they kind of, there were three or four of them, and they each had a tank. And these tanks were filled with aardvorms, with earthworms. I don't know if you guys remember this. See-through tanks with a lot of earthworms, and you basically had to tread it like a wine press. So you like squished now all these aardvorms like this. You just stepped on it and you stepped on it. And at the bottom, it had this little filter. And at the bottom stood a little clear 500 ml cup. You know the ones that you get like when you go and drink a beer at the test cricket. A little castle cuppy. And they put it here. And this thing would slowly drain through aardvorm juice. And the idea was that you would step on it, and you would step on it, and you would step on it, and it was a race. Who could get to, I don't know how many moles it was, but they had to get to a certain level of aardvorm juice, run down the thing, and then down it. Talk about organic. I think these days, they might come right with a few more people. But the idea was, so this whole show is built on fear. And I've done a couple of things when I was younger, like I said, when I had long hair. I was a bit more crazy. And my thing was, I used to jump off stuff into water, the highest things I could find. Me and my friend Terry, we would drive around, take a Saturday off, and just go and look for things to jump off into water. It was like our thing. And we were in a band together, and we were doing a show in Mossel Bay. And we drove over the Gouritz Bridge. You guys know where the Gouritz Bridge is. And on the left, we saw bungee jumping. Like, who's bungee jumped here before? Oh, goodness, we're only a few guys. Okay, so we decided we're going to do this bungee jump. Me and Terry go get to the bungee jump. We don't know anything about bungee jumping, but now the issue is who goes first. Is it me or Terry? And we're looking at each other, so who's going to go first? And he says, I dare you. So I said, I'll do it. I'll go first. And they tie me up, and I'm standing there, got the harness on, and they count me down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I kind of launch out. It was a terrible experience. It wasn't even nice at all. It was just terrible. I was upside down like this, the blood rushing into my head. I didn't even experience the bungee jump. It was a horrible experience. I'll never do it again. I'd much rather do a bridge swing. I think that will actually get you really scared. This was just overwhelming and terrible. So now I'm at the bottom of the boat, kind of thinking, what did I pay 300 or 500 bucks for? And now Terry's at the top. Now I see him. They got me in the boat, and I'm looking up, and Terry jumps down. He kind of falls over the platform like this, and he comes down, and his eyes are completely bloodshot. And they take us into the boat, and the reason why I'm telling you the story is because it was about 70 meters, this bungee. So it's a decent bungee. It's not a blowcrans, but it's 70 meters. And I don't know how I got back to the top of the bridge again. I remember there was a path that was very steep. I don't know how long it's like just this, it's erased from my memory. And the reason that was is because my body was surging with adrenaline.
And that's why they call it adrenaline junkies. People literally do this, and they surge off this human bodily reaction that God has given us. They get a kick off it. And that's the way God has made us. And now I'm talking about fear. So in one sense, fear is not a bad thing. When our bodies respond, God has made us, the psychologist or the psychiatrist, I can't remember which, but they call it the fight or the flight response. It's a natural bodily reaction that happens to us. Our vision becomes more acute. Our hearing accentuates. The blood courses through our veins. Our blood vessels literally expand as the heart starts pumping blood fast into the body. And you'll often hear somebody who's been attacked by a dog or something. They'll like jump nearly 2 meters high, and they don't know how they jumped over a fence, and they don't know how they did it. God made it that way. He made us to respond in situations like that. So that when we're talking about fear, that's a good fear. No problem with that. God has made us like that. That's how our bodies are wired. We respond to fear like that. But there's a different kind of fear that I'm wanting to touch on this morning. And if you can put up that slide that says fear leads to. It's a fear that over time leads to that. It leads to a paralysis. It leads to anxieties. It leads to a stagnation, an indecisiveness, a silence, and sometimes even a depression. Basically, this fear puts chains around you and it just holds you there. And some of you might know what I'm talking about. Some of you will have some reference, and some of you walk completely fearless on this earth. But basically what fear has done, and the Bible also refers to a spirit of fear, but this is a bad fear. It cancels God's plans of your life because it straitjackets you so that you cannot be useful for God. You get the difference. The good fear that God has given us, and then there's this fear that stops you from doing what God has called you to do. When it's your turn to speak up, you don't because you're scared. What are the people going to think? When it's your turn to praise and worship, you don't stick your hands in the air because you think, what's my buddy going to think if I got my hands in there? You know what fear I'm talking about? It's a fear of what people think. It's a fear of public speaking. The list goes on and on. There are many fears that people struggle with. Let's go to our first scripture this morning. It's Joshua chapter 1. From verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Then look at this. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua speaks to the people, and his people also say to him, just be strong and courageous. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of be strongs, be of good courage in a short space of text in the Bible. And I think to myself, why did God have to speak to someone like Joshua and say to him, Joshua, you need to be strong now. Joshua, you must be very courageous. Now, have I not commanded you, Joshua? I'm with you, but you need to be strong. The reason why God has to tell him 3 times and the people have to confirm it, that he needs to be strong and very courageous, is because something was coming. Something that 2 of the words confirmed this morning. The 2 words that they brought. See, Joshua, God had to speak to Joshua and say to him, Joshua, you're a general in my army. You're going to be a history maker. In fact, Joshua, I'm going to use your life to define the geographical boundaries of my people. You're going to fulfill the promises that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to do it through your life. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. In fact, you're going to sack 31 cities on the trot. A lot of violence. A lot of war, a lot of difficulty. And God has to say to him, there's just one catch. The land that I'm sending you into, well, they're not normal human beings there. The people you need to take down, they're kind of hybrid human beings, the interaction mingling between the demons and the humans, and the result is what the Bible calls giants, people that are 9 to 10 feet tall. You can go read about them, freaks, 6 fingers, 6 toes. Some people say 2 sets of teeth. Other literature says some of them could deadlift a ton. The stuff of movies. That Joshua and his men had to go against. Remember their report, Joshua and Caleb's report. Were we not like grasshoppers in their sight? So massive fears, I would think, in the natural. If you need to go up against that, it's a big mountain. It's a big mountain. Lots of wars, lots of fighting. And now you got to fight these freaks as well. You know what I'm saying? But there's a different fear that Joshua faced. And that's what I'm wanting to share about this morning. If you can put that slide up of that map. So they've been traveling in the desert and they come to the Jordan River. Now the Jordan River, it's a long river. It's about 200 kilometers. It runs from the top there, the Sea of Galilee. It runs all the way down to the Dead Sea there at the bottom. And where they needed to cross over was there at the bottom, opposite Jericho. And the challenge was that the Bible says that the Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was harvest time. And if you Google internet pictures of what the Jordan looks like today, it doesn't look like much. You think like, ugh. They could have swum across it. You know, it's about 30 or 40 meters wide. But then I went and looked at this other picture. If you can put that next picture up. It's a 1935 picture that I found of the Jordan where there's a bit more water. And you get a sense that, okay, maybe it wasn't 30 meters wide. So who knows what it looked like a couple of thousand years ago. It could have been wider. The fact of the matter is, it was deep and wide enough so that they could not swim or walk or get their kids and their livestock across by swimming or just trying to walk through the river. They had a massive logistical challenge. God says, take Jericho. But there's this Jordan. Look at this. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, number one. Number two, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving you. Moses is dead. I need you to do two things. Number one, get up, you with all these people, and go over this Jordan. And here's the issue. Moses is the man that when it came to water and miracles, no one came close. When Moses stuck, say stalk, his stick, staff, in the Nile, it turned to blood. Massive miracle. When the people were thirsty, Moses would strike a rock with his stick, water would come out. And here's the big one. When they're in the valley and the Egyptians are behind them, and they think, goodness, can these people not leave us alone? And they think, are we now certainly going to die here at the sea? Moses stretches out his staff and the Red Sea parts in front of them. So when it comes to water and miracles, they're big shoes to fill here. And I wonder, was there a moment where Joshua thought, okay, God, Moses has just died. I got to get 2.5-3 million people across this river. What are they going to think? Fear of man. I'm not saying he did struggle with fear of man, but I wonder. It's his first thing he needs to do as a leader. He needs to get these people through the river so that they can get to Jericho. And I know it was an issue because God had to speak to him about it. God says to him, same word we got this morning. Sanctify yourselves. Tell the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders among you. And then he says to Joshua, it's okay, don't worry. I'm going to magnify you in the sight of all Israel so that the people will know, as I was with Moses, so I am with you. God tells him, it's all right, I'm going to be with you. And he gives him clear instruction. He says, bring the Ark of the Covenant, get the Levites, let them walk in front of the people. And the Ark of the Covenant, you guys will know this from Bible school, it was the literal dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, that's how God wanted to be with these people. He said, I want to dwell among my people. And he gave clear instructions that they build this ark. And his presence literally dwelt in between the wings of the angels. And God literally traveled with his people through the desert. So they bring the presence of God in front of the people with the Levites. And as the Levites step into the water, the Bible says that the waters piled up in great heaps upriver at a place called Adam. It piled up in great heaps, the stuff of Narnia movies. Great heaps. Imagine all that water that we saw just now. It needs to be dry ground. Imagine how high those water walls were standing. And the people, the Levites, step into the center of the river and the people pass through. And it's a beautiful picture for me of when you've got a challenge, when you've got a river, take the presence of God and stick it in the center of your challenge. And watch the miracles happen. So, how do we address fear in our lives? Number one, just what I've spoken about. We put God, figuratively speaking now, we put God in the center of our river. We put his presence in our river, in our challenge. You want to overcome fear? You need to know God. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people who know their God shall be strong. You want to overcome fear? You need to be strong. To be strong, you need to know God. There is no substitute. Sometimes we wonder, why are the wheels coming off? Why am I not coping at work? Why are my studies going bad? You realize you're doing everything except spending time with God. Pastor Andre Krier, who's in Pretoria, East London, he once told me, we were talking about a friend who had backslidden, and we're just like, how could it happen to this guy? I mean, this guy was so strong in the Lord. And Andre, in his Mamasbury Bray accent, said, hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. Hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. I couldn't have said it better. They're not getting to God. Hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. Mercy Okum, the lady who spoke here last week, she gave us two words. The one was around a warning around Islam. The second was a plea for us that God is saying to this church and to these people, give me some time. Those were the words. Give me some time. Just sometimes like a spouse has to fight with a husband or a wife with a husband and say, please, I need some time. God is saying, people, break away. Come away with me. I need some time. You will see it all over Scripture. I'm going to refer to a Scripture just now. Jesus broke away often from his disciples, from his ministry. He'll go and spend a night alone on a mountain just praying, just communing with God. There is no substitute for this. Intimacy. You want to be strong. You want to overcome in the Lord. You want great exploits. You need to know God. That's 101. The second thing I want to talk about is joy. And I often ask this question, where is the happiest place on earth? I know some of you think it's in Stellenbosch. Stellenbosch. Dit is omtrent hemel op aarde hierso. I'm kind of an island guy, so I would my venture or my guess would be the happiest place on earth is perhaps in the Maldives. I've heard it's really nice there. Some of you have been to amazing places. Where is the happiest place on earth? In God's presence. The word tells us that. Psalm 16 verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. So the happiest place you can be on earth, where there's not 90% happiness or joy, not 99%, not 99.999%. The happiest place where there is fullness of joy, is in God's presence. Again, it's linked to intimacy. We have to get into God's presence. I often use this example. Me and my wife had the privilege. We got to travel a bit earlier this year. We went to visit my folks in the Middle East. And then we had just short of a week. And we thought, where can we go to after that? And we said, we want to go to Turkey, Istanbul. Just to the one city, an amazing city. And I read up all about it. And on the plane there, got one of these Lonely Planet books. Read up all about the city. I'm into architecture. I love old buildings and I love food. And of course, in Istanbul, you get great food and you get really old buildings. And we stayed in this little hotel. I had my journal there. And I remember getting home each night and then kind of getting home and then just like penning in the day's activities and what we'd done. Like, this was so amazing. And then we saw this and the Hagia Sophia and the Blue Mosque. And, you know, it was just incredible. Just the overwhelming sensory experience, sights, sounds, smells, tastes, an amazing place. Next day we head out, get our coffee, hit the tourist spots, see stuff that's been in many movies, James Bond movies, amazing place. And yeah, by the third or fourth day, I'm just like, this is incredible. But I remember getting this, getting to this stage and I was just standing there in the shower and I'm like, there's only so much pleasure in the natural that we as humans can derive from, whether it's great tasting lamb or baklava. I'm a real sucker for baklava. I ate so much baklava that I even brought it back. You can only eat so much baklava and see so many old buildings, and then there's just a saturation point. You know what I'm saying? We as humans in the natural, we can only gain so much pleasure, and it was a blessing from the Lord, and I see it totally as that, but I also learned a lesson there. I remember standing there and I just realized, okay, God has blessed me so incredibly. I'm enjoying this trip so much with my wife. We've been able to break away. Thank you, God. But I'm also realizing that there's more. And I thought, when I'm in God's presence and I know He's with me, that's even better. In His presence is fullness of joy. Okay, joy and intimacy, those are keys for overcoming fear. If you're walking around with fears and doubts and things, you need to access these things. The Bible says, if you want to do great exploits, you must know your God. Secondly, why I'm telling you this issue about joy, because in His presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. You need strength to overcome fear. To overcome fear, you need to go back to the beginning, His presence. When we spend time in His presence, He activates the wells of thanksgiving. He activates the wells of joy. When you start walking in a supernatural joy, I'm not talking about a joy that you get from listening to the radio 10 to 8 in the morning when Wackhead Simpson tells a joke. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about what I've spoken about. When you've been in God's presence and you start activating a supernatural joy in your life, and people say, what is wrong with you? Why are you smiling like that? You know you're not in the natural anymore. You've entered a supernatural joy. And that supernatural joy, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. And you'll see, if you want strength to overcome fear, you need to be in His presence. They're wonderful tools. I'm sharing what has happened in my life, what I've had to deal with, my things. Intimacy and joy are one of those, or two of those keys. Okay, moving along. So that's number one, put God in your river. Number two, put God's CV in front of your giants. What do I mean by that? We all know the story, my favorite story in the Bible. I wish they'd make a movie about it, David and Goliath. And we know the story. Israel and the Philistines are fighting again. And they lined up in battle array, Valley of Elah. Bible says Philistines are on one side, Israel are on the other side. And for 40 days, there's this champion of the Philistines that goes out and his voice thunders across the valley and he says, give me a man that we may fight. And the Bible says that the men of Israel, hardened men of war who have many military victories under their belt, scattered before him and were dreadfully afraid. Go and read it. They were dreadfully afraid of this champion. For 40 days he torments them and shouts out across the valley, "Is there anyone? Is there anyone that is willing to fight? I defy the armies of the living God. I defy you. Is there anyone who's willing to fight?" And nobody steps up to the plate. Not one man in Saul's army. So the Bible tells us Jesse, David's dad, sends him to the three eldest brothers who are on the battle lines. Says, take them some bread, take some cheese for their captains. Skinner like a braai broekie of a droeworsie as well. And he gets there. And as he gets there, the same thing happens. And David looks at this. Just remember, David is the lighty that's looking after the sheep. I mean, his father sometimes forgets he's even in the family. So he gets to the front lines, and he asks the question, but who's this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God? And his brother sees him and says, David, what are you doing here? I know the pride and the insolence of your heart. You've just come down to watch the battle. And where are those few sheep that I left, that you left? Just completely, just minderwaardig, just writing him off. And he says to his brother, but is there not a cause? And people start hearing about it. People here and people there. And they're like, Saul, Saul. There's one guy who's either brave or stupid or both, but he's making some positive noises here. And it was told King Saul about David. And David gets taken to King Saul. Because, of course, for 40 days, nobody's willing to fight. It's a droogte. And one guy steps up to the plate. And yes, he doesn't look like a normal soldier. He's got no sword, no spear, no battle gear, no helmet. And David says this to him, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. So for 40 days we've had failing hearts. Failing hearts, fear, dreadfully afraid. And David puts God's CV out there. Saul says, but this guy, you are but a youth, and this guy's been a man of war from his youth. David says, it's all right. When the lion came, when the bear came, God delivered him. He says, moreover, the Lord. See, David's focus is on the Lord. Everybody else's focus is on the giant. David's focus is on the Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And he puts God's CV out there to Saul. He says, God has done it for me. I've seen him deliver. I've seen him deliver. He's faithful. When I was in trouble, he's delivered. And so we pick up the story over here. So now there's this face of Goliath thinks it's a big joke. He mocks him. He says, come on, guys. You're sending me the boy with a stick, with the sticks. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And he curses him by the Philistine gods. And here is what I'm wanting to share. There's an exchange of words between Goliath and David before the stone flies through the air. And I often say this, the battle was won before the battle started. The battle was won before the battle started because David opened his mouth and declared for the giant to hear, and for everybody else to hear, the following. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camps of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David tells him, Goliath, This is how the next 10 minutes are going to play out. Not in pride, not because he's the hotshot slingshotter of Israel. He's been knocking coke cans down from 30 meters all his life. No. David's constantly putting the faithfulness of God out there to his giant. The Lord this, the Lord that. Look at verse 47. It's not there. I'll read it for you. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And the rest is history. David had accessed the power of the tongue. And what the devil does, just like how he keeps us out of the word, keeps us distracted, he comes to gag us and silence us. And just like David said to him, Goliath, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to cut your head off, and then I'm going to give your body to and all the Philistines' bodies. This is how it's going to work. He's speaking in the spirit because he's saying, the Lord will do this, the Lord will do that. But he exercised his tongue. Most men would just be standing there shivering in their boots, looking up at the giant. Nevertheless, you know, never mind speaking. And David has a long conversation with him. And he's accessing his mouth. And people, this is my point. Our battle is not against flesh and blood anymore. But if powers and principalities and demons and wicked angels are against us and coming against us, and we don't open our mouths and take authority over them by the authority that Christ has given us, again, we're not doing any of this in the flesh. David was in the spirit when he was saying these things. Yes, a stone did fly through the air. But we need to do this. We need to access our mouths. And I want to encourage you. Many of you haven't even started. I know I'm only starting. Declaring certain things over my life, over the lives, over my destiny, over my work. I need to hurry up. So number two, you need to put God's CV in front of your giant. And his CV is really short. It's two words. Forever undefeated. We need to declare the sovereignty of God. There is no one like him. We sometimes forget that. There is no one that compares to our God. But we need to say it with our mouths. Don't let the devil gag you. Don't let the devil stop you from speaking. When it's time to speak, speak up in the spirit. Declare God's goodness. Declare God's faithfulness. When you get those challenges at work and nobody else is talking up, you speak out by the spirit and you say, God says this, God says that. The word of God says this, the word of God says that. Okay, number three. Overcoming fear. Put God's will above yours. I'll just do this one very quickly. I just thought about this. Was Jesus ever afraid? What would Jesus do when he faced the same fears as us? Was Jesus afraid? And I don't know the answer to that question. One thing that I know was at one stage he was seriously anxious. Look at that. I'll read it for you. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Some people say he was sweating blood. Jesus was going through something seriously hectic. That twice he has to ask the Father, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I know what's lying ahead. I know what the next 24 hours hold for me. He was God. He knew what was going to happen. Yet, Lord, let your will be done and not mine. Sometimes when we're scared, we have to just say, God, let your will be done. God, the cup, it's too much for me to drink. I don't know if I can handle this. But God, let your will be done. And God gave him grace to get through it. God will give you grace to get through it as well. Number three, Overcoming fear, put your will, or put God's will above yours. And then lastly, overcoming fear, number four, keep your eyes on Jesus. What do I mean by that? It's a story in chapter 14 of Matthew, where Jesus just fed the 5,000 people, and great miracle taking place. And what I spoke about earlier, Jesus needed to break away and spend time with God. So he sends the disciples, I think it was the Sea of Galilee, he sends them into their boats, and he says, I'll catch up with you later. And they go, and he spends the nights with the Lord, praying on a mountain with the Lord. And then the Bible says, and this is one of those funny parts in the Bible. Sometimes I read parts of scripture, and I'm thinking like, this is so funny they could make a movie about this. But anyway, so in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the Bible says Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Now, these guys have had a rough night, these disciples. The wind, they say the wind was contrary, which means there was a massive storm. And they'd had a rough night. They probably didn't sleep much. You know, they're sitting there, and I don't know if they were seasick. Maybe they were hardened seamen. But Jesus comes to them, and they freak out. It's a ghost! Go and read it. It's a ghost! Exclamation mark. Fear all over the place. And then the Bible says, Jesus says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, I thought that was funny. Oh, goodness. So he comes to them, and of course he stills the storm. But now here's the point. Here's the lesson. So Peter wants to come with him. Or to him, and he says, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Listen to this. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And then the miracle stopped. He started sinking. That Jesus had to grab him and pull him out of the water and say, ah, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And this is the word that I got specifically for us as Stellenbosch this morning. We cannot allow our fears to sink our miracles by taking our eyes off Jesus. Because the time that we are going into as a church, we're heading into the end times. We're going to need lots of miracles. And figuratively speaking, we're going to have to walk on a lot of water. But we can't let our miracles be sunk by our fear. And that's why God wants to deal with my fear and with everybody's fear. Yeah? Because where he's taking us, if you really want to go with him there, you know, he's patient with us. But there's not a lot of scope for fear. We got to deal with it now. And he's patient with us, and he delivers us. But it needs to be done. And he's taking us through a process. He's taking us through a process of saying, guys, I want to do amazing things with you. You're going to change the world. You're going to change your job environment. All these young people saying, yeah, you're going to become CEOs of companies, have international influence. But to get there, there is a process, the process that Mercy also spoke about, where God refines us and he strips us so that we look more and more like him. One of those things he needs to strip us of is fear. Because like I said in the beginning, if he doesn't, when it's time to step up to the plate, then there's no place for stagnation, anxiousness. God, should I open my mouth? Then we got to walk on water. Amen? I want to close with a testimony. Me and my wife were in Johannesburg at the end of last year. And I was helping her with her business. She works part-time as well, but she's also got her own business. And we were at the Coca-Cola Dome selling her bags there over a long weekend. And on the Sunday, she starts feeling ill. And I thought, okay, you know, maybe she'll get better. We go to the food court. I sit there with her, give her something to eat. She says, go back to the stand. You know, I'll come when I'm feeling better. And I go back to the stand. I'm manning the stand. A few minutes later, someone from another stand comes and calls me, says, "You must come quickly. Your wife has passed out." She'd passed out in the aisle there, trying to walk back to me. Luckily, she was able to tell this lady, "That's my husband, you know, down there. Go and call him." So I get to my wife. I see, okay, no, something is wrong. Luckily, there's a doctor there as well. They get us to the paramedic that's on site. She makes the right call. God was like, just step ahead the whole time. You know, I'm really condensing the story, but it's just kind of 6 hours of absolute hell. But in any case, so she says, "You need to get to the doctor. I think it's a burst appendix." She says, "You can either wait for the ambulance or you can drive there." I said, "I'm driving." I don't know how fast I drove, but I drove way too fast through the streets of Johannesburg. Again, I don't know the area at all. Kind of rushing through, somebody just says, "Take a left, take a right, drive for 200 meters, we'll find a hospital." By God's grace, we find the hospital. We get to emergency. It's a Sunday afternoon. It's not a medic clinic, so it's kind of in between a government and a kind of a medic clinic. It's a bit of a ghost town there. So we get into to kind of the foyer. I'm like, "You got to help us. There's something wrong here." My wife basically passes out twice, sitting there waiting for the emergency staff. And I can see they're like kind of taking their time. And then when they actually see her and they put on the bed and then they lost her again. And then they started sparking and they're like, "Get me a line, get me a line." Everybody starts panicking and getting stuck into her needles and whatever, and they basically asked me to step out of the emergency ward. And then I realized, oh goodness, this is serious. And I realized, okay, if the emergency staff are freaking out like that, then we've got a life and death situation here. Because she keeps on blacking out and just going completely pale. And I remember stepping out into the parking lot of that hospital. If you can just show that photo. You want to know where my scariest place on earth has been? It's in the parking lot of a hospital in Randburg. And I stood and I said, "God, what must I do? This has all happened in 2 hours. These people are freaking out in the emergency ward. What must I do?" And God helped me not to panic. And I started praying in tongues loudly so that all the people in reception and the staff were looking at me. And then he said to me, "Put an SOS on Facebook." And just kind of like with trembling fingers typed, "Jolene Hospital, weet nie wat foutes nie, bid asseblief." And I'm hearing testimonies, even when I was in Tigerberg 2 weeks ago, of somebody that says they didn't watch Facebook like that whole time. And one Sunday afternoon, they put it up and up popped my message and they prayed. You know, it's just testimonies of how people prayed for us right there. And so in a second, I'd reached, you know, couple of hundred or a thousand people and said, "Please pray, there's something seriously wrong." And so they don't know what's wrong with her. They get the sonographer in, they take her down, they do a sonar of her tummy, and they say, "There's something seriously wrong. There's about 3.5 liters or 2.5 liters of blood just floating around in your abdomen. It's not a burst appendix." And eventually we call the doctor, the chirurg that was on duty, comes there. He starts looking at things. He says, "It's not a burst appendix. It's an ectopic pregnancy." Now, she's kind of passing out and coming by, and then we lose her again. And, you know, she's just, basically, she was bleeding out on the inside. And to cut a long story short, within 4 minutes, they had her on the operating table, massive cut. Stop the artery. The doctor says when he opened up the artery, net so gespuit vars bloed. Psst, 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 psst. Blood pressure was 30 on the operating table. The doctor comes out. Now, I'd been praying loudly in the corridor in tongues. I'm just praying. And I'm declaring over, and this is why I'm telling the story. What's my role in this situation? God, I know I can't freak out now. I must stay calm. I'm just pushing this hospital system, where's the doctor, where's this, wheeling the thing, they pushing the thing, I'm pushing it faster, because I know we're fighting against time here. And and God is just saying to me, declare over her life. I heard CS once pray over somebody, "You shall not die, you shall live." And I say, "Jolene, you shall not die, you shall live. You shall not die, you shall live," praying loudly in the corridor while they're operating on her. And the doctor comes out and he says to me, "Yo, it was close, maar ek het al deurgetrek vir jou." The anesthetist comes out and hy's bietjie meer bar en sê, "Yo, but your wife nearly croaked now, eh?" And so I realized it was a matter of minutes. It was a matter of minutes. And why I'm telling you the story is because, not because I did anything amazing or she did anything. God was gracious to us. But I was reduced to a spiritual state. This is the point. There's nothing I could do in the natural. I couldn't do the operation. I pushed the trolley as hard as I can. I drank the staff as, "Where's the doctor? Where's the doctor? You need to do this. You need to, let's get past the sonography." I did everything I can in the natural. In the end, all I could do was access the spiritual and declare with my mouth over the natural that she shall not die, she shall live. And trust God that he was going to save her. And keep my eyes on Jesus. That was the point. Keep my eyes on Jesus and declare with my mouth. Keep my eyes on Jesus, declare with my mouth. Trust for the miracle. Keep my eyes on Jesus, declare with my mouth. Don't freak out. Don't start crying. Keep my eyes on Jesus, declare with my mouth. That's all I could do to overcome my fear. And so this morning in closing, we're all sitting with either tiny little bit of fear. Some of us have no fear. Some of us have massive fears. Some of us can't function properly because of some of our fears. And God wants to deliver us because he wants to make us glorious for his kingdom. But he's saying, "Where are we going? I need to rid you of these things. They're not good for you." And so I want to encourage you. We're going to do it differently this morning. We're just going to turn to each other, yeah? Turn to somebody you know. This is obviously sometimes personal. Turn to somebody you know, and we're just going to work through those last few questions. And you're going to say to yourself, "Do I have the fear of man in my life? Do I worry a lot about what people think of me? Do I need to access intimacy and joy so that I can overcome the fear?" Put God in your river this morning. Put God in the challenge. Put God in your Jordan this morning. And watch him deliver you of your fear. Number two, some of us need to make a declaration this morning. Start accessing our mouths. Our mouths have been too closed for too long. And we need to put God's faithfulness out there. And we need to start speaking. Even this morning, you're going to start speaking. Joblessness, speak death over you. "I am a blessing to this town. I will find a job." Whatever your issue is, you have to start using your mouth. David did it. He faced his fears by opening his mouth. Number three, some of us have to come to a place of surrender and say, "God, I'm like Jesus, I'd rather let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." And then lastly, let's pray this prayer. "Lord, I need to keep my eyes on you so that I don't sink my own miracle. Help me to keep my eyes on you, Jesus. Bolster my faith, God." So let's do that now. Let's turn to the person next to you and let's just pray these prayers of agreement. Some of you need to start praying loudly with your mouth. If you don't know somebody, make friends and start praying with a person. We're going to spend a time. This is a time of deliverance, people. This is a time where God is going to do something in your life. So step up to it, embrace it, and pray it with conviction.